For those of you who don't know me, my name is Jared, and I have the privilege of reading today's scripture text with you. If you don't have a Bible and you need one, there are some over here. Please feel free to get one. If you don't have a Bible, please take one. That's our gift to you. But for those of you who have one or a Bible app on you, please turn to Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven."
Amen. Thank you, Jared. The message today is rejoice. Be happy. Be full of good tidings. Today, as we come to this, this is the true calling of a disciple. Yes, there's work to be done, and we are servants here of the Lord Jesus, but in that, you should be joyful. Even today, as Pastor Bill and his family are not with us, as they're saying goodbye, most likely any time now, to his father, they're still rejoicing. And that's a testimony to us. It's a testimony of all God's people that there is always something to be joyful at. And that's what we're going to look at today. So, well, I just want you to know before we go into prayer this morning that we're going to be going 100 miles an hour because we have to finish up. We have a members meeting, and we have to finish our hope schedule this week. So we're going to be going quick. So if I told my wife, be praying for me because I'm going to go into Coach Jody mode. So please give me your forgiveness if I seem loud or quick or anything like that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Ask him to bless us. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Lord, we do pray that you be with the Aldersons right now as they are loving one another, Mr. Alderson has, hopefully they're saying their goodbyes well, and it's been painful to drag this out for him. Be gracious and be kind to him, Lord, as you always have been, and love him well in this time and love that family well. We ask, Lord, that you would send the Spirit to us so that we may, as Jared read to us and we discussed the scriptures today, that we rightly see who you are so that we may accept you and not reject you and not reject the Father in part. That you would be gracious, Father, and open our eyes to who your Son is and to the need of following him, because in that path is the path to true joy. So please come and help us again today. And let us leave here more equipped, prepared, and full of the joy of the Lord, for you are our strength. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. So this morning, we are listening to almost what sounds like a repeat of another story from Luke chapter 9. When you get to the beginning of all this in chapter 10 here, as Jared was reading for us this morning, where the 12 disciples were turned into the apostles, And Jesus granted them authority to preach and heal in his name, if you remember that story. He set them out, and they went to do a ministry. Well, this morning, I'm choosing not to spend a lot of time in verses 1 through 16. I'm going to spend the bulk of our time in 17 through 20, but I am going to give a brief commentary, a few minutes, on those verses, though, just kind of get us caught up. Instead, I'm going to be focusing, like I said, on 17 through 20, on what is the true result of discipleship, which is joy. It's joy. So I came up with a definition this week for us, joy. It's in your bulletin. It's on the screen right now because I didn't like what the dictionary had. It was kind of plain. It wasn't very self-explanatory, but this joy, I just thought about it, and so don't hold me to it. But when I look at Scripture, when I see people in the Bible and I see other Christians that I know, this is what joy looks like in them. That is, joy is the accumulation of a wealth of good thoughts and feelings in one's heart and their soul. And it is shown by life lived displaying those traits. It's accumulation of wealth and good thoughts and feelings in one's heart. And it's shown by life lived playing those traits. I wonder if you've ever known anybody in your life that has always displayed the joy of the Lord in their hearts and has lived life that way. One of the people in my life that was very inspirational to me and never had a chance to really tell them much about that, though, was my mother. My mother was the type of woman that every time you saw her, if you were in my house, my mother was constantly singing. And not just singing anything, she was always singing hymns. She was singing psalms constantly. That was what she did. Yes, you got that too. So, and in that, though, here's the thing you got to know about my mom. My mom didn't have a great life. Her first husband ran off on her, left her with two kids. She had to get remarried, which put her other two kids into a tailspin. And then she got me, that's not a blessing. I was a rough kid. I aged her. I gave her her gray hair. She had some medical problems later on. And, you know, with what Bill and Bonnie have been going through lately, you know, my mother, when she died from septic shock and some things, and it was a painful experience going through hospice with her, just brought all those memories back to me this week. But the thing about that is this woman knew how to, through all things, endure. And she always, here's the thing, if you knew my mother, she did it with a smile. Because the joy of the Lord was her strength. Now, I keep saying that, where does that come from? That's actually in Nehemiah 8:10. The people of God in the Old Testament had redone the foundation, they had rebuilt the temple, and they were being read the law to them. The priest Ezra was reading it to them, right? And so as they were going through that, the people began to grieve because they were understanding the scripture, why they had lost the blessing of God, why he chose to bring them back, and they were grieved over what their sin was, but they were told by the Levites, stop grieving, for the joy of the Lord is your strength, because you know what God's will is, now rejoice in it. He wants you to rejoice in him. He has brought you back home. He has established you forever. He is going to take care of you. Rejoice. Don't be sad this day. And really, that's how it is for all of us. There are some times in our lives where we are upset over the sin we have done. As a Christian, you know you are forgiven. Rejoice in that. We are to live with a sense of joy all the time. And that's hard. I went through it this past week. As some of you know, we had the stomach bug running through our family. And as a joke, you know, Heather came and checked on me the night before she got sick. And said, how you doing, honey? And we cracked a joke about it, just started laughing, because it's just a part of life. And we as God's people just should be, life is just, it's a flicker of a moment, isn't it? Rejoice in that, because there are good days ahead. And this is how we want to live with joy in our hearts like this. So this morning, we're going to see where the disciples of Jesus, they attained those good thoughts and feelings from in their journeys right here. But first, I want to get back to these first verses, and I want to get some commentary on them so that you're not totally in lost, in case you weren't here for those other sermons on discipleship, and I want to give some commentary on who they are today, all right? So a few questions for us this morning. Number one is, why does he appoint 72 more disciples? He's got the 12, why another 72? Well, because in chapter 9, he just explained this huge sense of urgency. We even talked about that last week. Jesus, I wouldn't call him anxious, but there's a sense of, we've got to get this done. This is a need to proclaim the kingdom of God, and Jesus wants it done now, right? This is a pre-calculated strike Jesus is doing here. I don't know if you know this, but to get the good news of the kingdom in his name out there. What's happening is Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus is walking to have victory over death, the devil, right, and sin. And he wants to make a pre-calculated strike. He wants the good news to go out before he gets out there to Jerusalem. Do you know why? Because when what he does in Jerusalem happens and it shoots back out, the people know, oh, I've heard of this. This is setting up booby traps in Satan's world. This is a sense of urgency. I got to get this news out here. The harvest is great week. We're going to prep for this. So he wants to get the gospel out there to prepare them for what was about to happen. There is a sense of urgency here. This is all about the topic of evangelism. As I was reading over MacArthur's notes on this topic this past week, you know, yes, we have a definition of evangelism as proclaiming the gospel, but the act of evangelism, I don't know if you know this, the act of evangelism is the task of rescuing people from the grip of the world and the devil. That's evangelism. And when I say it like that, do you think you all could work at being evangelists? Would you all be up for grabbing some family members, some friends of yours, and ripping them out of the grip of the devil? That's evangelism. That's what we're here to do. In some aspect, all of us. So this is why we have the 72. It's why we're here today. Next question. Well, who are these 72? Well, they are all that was what was left of from John 6. We talked about that a little while ago when they looked at Jesus and said, this is such a hard thing to take after the feeding of the 5,000. You must give up. I must be the way to God. He uses words of you must eat on my flesh. And they just like freaked out and they left them. This is what's left after that. Also, some of these are the people who are walking up to Jesus last week and said, wherever you go, Jesus, we're going to follow you. Well, just give the call. We're going to get it done. Now, last week we were looking at this. Our hearts quiet. I want to say that's a hard task. Probably no one followed them. Well, right here, we know some of them did. Some of them did just that. They left their homes. They didn't say goodbye. They just went. That's part of this too. So these 72 people are making up true people who really want to follow Jesus. Even though they don't fully understand who he is yet, they want to go. The Spirit of the Lord is working on them. So they've heard the call. They're letting the dead bury the dead, as Jesus told them. They're leaving their homes and families without proper goodbye. They're feeling that sense of urgency. The Lord wants us to go, and they're going. And they're moving on in faith in Jesus. This morning in the story, hear me when I say this, these people represent you. They're you. They've had no training. They've heard the call. They haven't been walking around with the Lord the whole time. And they were given no superpowers, but they have one thing that you have, the authority of Jesus Christ. In his name we go. Now, what were they asked to do? There's some specifics here that the Lord told them. Like, here's what you're going to encounter. Verse 2, Jesus said to pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out the laborers in the harvest. You have to pray over your task. And this is something you should keep in your mind anytime before you go to talk to somebody, hopefully ripping them out of the grasp of the devil. Pray. Pray is your number one spiritual warfare tool in your bucket list right here. Pray, okay? The second thing that Jesus says, go your way in verse 3, behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of the wolves. He's telling them straight up, you're going to be exposed to danger. When you go out for the Lord, there is no safe place. You're going to be in exposure. But as we said last week, that's the safest place to be because you're behind the Lord. Once the Lord leaves and moves on, there's no safe place but to be with him. But you're going to be exposed now, out in the elements. Verse 4, he says, carry no money bag, no knapsacks, no sandals. That's another way of saying this. And don't rely on yourself. Don't always worry about, well, do I have the time? Do I have the ability? Am I equipped enough to do this thing? The Lord says, look, the Holy Spirit's going to give you the words when you need them. Just go. Rely on what I'm going to send you while you're out there. And then again, there's a strange thing in verse 4. And greet no one on the road. Now, why wouldn't you do that? Because in that culture, in that time, it was very rude if you didn't stop when passing by, especially another Jew on the road, and exchange pleasantries and what family are you from and what is the news on the road. That was how you got your news back then. Jesus is saying that avoid the niceties. Don't overdo this. Look, don't get caught up in what the world thinks is important. You do what I've asked you to do. I can go to a whole sermon on that one, couldn't I? We don't have time today. Thank God, right? So, and then above all that, right, all these other things, in verses 15 through 12, Jesus wants them to this. If you go back and read that, he says, and I want you to accept all the situations that you're in. Don't try to change things in your way. Here's what he means. He says, you're going to accept where you stay, where they feed you, you eat there, where they welcome you, you set up camp in their house, where those that need healing, you're going to heal them. And if they don't accept you, let them know that they were wrong not to accept you and not to accept the gospel. Shake out the dirt out of your sandals and move on. That means, guess what that means for every Christian in this room? Confrontation. How many of y'all like confrontation? Right? But you know, that's part of the call for a Christian. I'm not saying be rude. Hear me, like some of you go out because they're like, yeah. No, I'm not saying go be a jerk or go try to lose friends. I'm saying don't be afraid of confronting people in love. That's part of our call. How are you going to rip somebody? You think the devil's just going to release people into you, into God's grasp? No, it's ripping them out of his hands. So this is what we're called to do, to be evangelists. Now, in all that, as we're cruising right along here at 90 miles an hour, it doesn't mean that being a disciple is all doom and gloom. Those aren't, by the way, doom and gloom things. It's just, those are exciting things, but it's not like that. All of us here, look at me. All of us here are a testimony to the fact of this one thing. Watch this. All calls to discipleship do not lead to martyrdom. Did anybody die in here recently? For the sake of Christ? Amen. Guess what? You're still here? That's good news. See, we get so worried about those things, don't we? But what it does mean is if that call comes, here's the question for you this morning. Are you willing to pick up that call and to answer if need be? And then Jesus goes into, after instructing them, after telling them, here's what you're going to encounter, here's all the need for it. In verse 13 through 15, he goes very much Old Testament, like an Old Testament prophet. And he goes into a series of woes. In the scripture, it says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Kind of gives you that vision back to Jonah and Nineveh. Verse 14, but it will be more bearable in the judgment of Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? This is Jesus' home base. He's been, because they didn't want him in his hometown, but in Capernaum, it's right there. And all the things he's done there, and he says, no. He says, you shall be brought down to Hades. So there's been some works here done by Jesus that we don't know about in Chorazin and Bethsaida, but we do know the work that he's been doing in Capernaum, healing and casting out demons, and his base camp is there, and he's been doing all this work. And it all comes down to this fact, that those that have had the gospel preached to them and reject the message, more judgment they will incur. That is a fact of the gospel. The more you hear the good news, the more guilty you become if you reject it. Then lastly, verse 16. The one who hears you, hears me. And the one who rejects you, rejects me. And the one who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. So, the gospel, what that means, that they speak, carries the same weight as what he says. Now, that's big. And not to accept their message means that they reject God, whoever them receive their message. They leave by twos into the surrounding countryside, we're told in the gospels. Some time passes, and they return. And at this point, due to the circumstances, due to the explanation of the cost of discipleship over the last two chapters, of what you need to do, die to self, and the very fact that these disciples would be encountering the forces of hell, there's a sense of urgency to get this news out. There is demonic oppression all over the place. This is not going to be easy. One would expect them to return with bad news, but we don't see that, do we? What do we see? They come back full of what? Joy. There's joy here in verse 17. And the 72 returned with joy. The text this morning is introducing a concept that's kind of foreign to us. It's new to us, although it shouldn't be because it's scriptural. It's stating that It is through the path of discipleship that calls for a full engagement in God's kingdom. That path actually leads you to joy. That's the truth of the Bible. No, you're not going to miss out on fun. No, you don't have to be a goody two-shoes. No, it's not too dangerous. The Bible teaches us that the path of discipleship, even though there's suffering along the way, I'm not saying there isn't. I'm telling you, true joy is in the end. I think you'll find this message this morning not just challenging, but refreshing and encouraging to all of us. And I pray, Lord, I pray that your people receive this like this. So this morning, for the rest of our time together, and that was our brief commentary, I have three reasons to have and to experience and why we all should be having true divine joy, true godly given, providential delivered joy this morning. Three of them. Now here's the first one we're going to talk about this morning, is that divine power that we have or received or his disciples over Satan's kingdom. They're joyful over having divine power over Satan's kingdom. Back to verse 17. And they said to them, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. It's incredible. They weren't expecting it. That's what that means, like that. That this has blown us away. We saw you do it. You should have seen what was going on. Well, first, the disciples in preaching the gospel, giving the news out there that God had come, the incarnation of his son had happened, Jesus, this guy is changing everything, that they encountered demonic deities. And here, and Jesus notes also that they have a boss, Satan. Now, a brief comment here. In the text, the Jews all, by the way, you need to understand, they believe in a Satan, literally. So guess what? You should what? Too. They believe in demons. Demons are fallen angels from the beginning of creation. They did some of the work of creation. They rebelled and Satan led them and they were cast out of heaven, up to a third of them. Demons, by the way, are persons, not physical, but they're persons. They have a mind. They think, they plan, they strategize, they coordinate, they communicate. That's an enemy, by the way. Don't think they're just little forces of energy. No. They're persons and they are ancient and they're wise. And Satan rules them all. The Jews believed that. Jesus knew that. And we need to understand that. They also believe, though, this. The Jews had a belief that the Messiah would come and he would defeat them. That was a belief. So this is also why it was so important to record Jesus' victory in the temptations after his baptism. It shows him smacking around the boss first. Then what does he do? He goes out into the countryside and starts beating up on the boys. And then in the end, you have this final victory when he tricks Satan into getting people to kill him because he lets no man take his life, but he uses Satan to get them to murder him so that he may raise again because it was innocence and he has victory. The Messiah, by the way, let me proclaim something to you, has won. He's defeated him. We live in a land no longer who are on the offensive. They are on the defensive. We just got to go grab them out of the hands of them, our lost brothers and sisters. So Jesus takes his power that he has over the angels and demons, and he puts it back in the hands of the apostles and now the hands of the very first missionaries. That's what they were, by the way, the very first missionaries. And the key phrase there that you should be aware of is in verse 17. Three words. In his what? Name. In his name. It says in 9:1 that the apostles were given the power to heal. Then in chapter 10 that these missionaries were given the power to preach. And both sets of disciples, get this, were given authority in Jesus' name. And the byproduct of that, the byproduct of his authority, just preaching the good news in Jesus' name, the enemy begins to flee. The missionaries went out there not trying to cast out demons like the exorcist. They were just talking the gospel and they started flying out of people in Jesus' name. This is extraordinary. My friends in here this morning, you may have not been given the call of the apostles. Well, we understand that. There's only been one set of them. And we might not even have the same gifting as the original 72 in here. But the one thing we all share, according to Matthew 28, the call to make the, to preach and to baptize, making disciples. And according to 1 Peter 2, that we are all priests in his order, right? For him to do his work, that we all in this room have been authorized by the power of the risen Lord to get out in the fields, to engage the enemy and rip people from his grasp by sharing with them the gospel of Jesus. That's everybody's job in here, not just mine. We are still the rescue force until the Lord comes, and we have all the power we need. You know what it's called? His name. That's all you need. You don't need to levitate things. You don't need to do miracles. Just say it in his name, and by your faith, let it happen. And all that are to be saved will be saved. Not one will be lost that is to be saved. That's a promise in Scripture. And we are not held responsible for people to say yes to our proclamation of the gospel, but we are responsible to share it when the opportunity arises and the Spirit leads us. Amen? That is our responsibility. So if you don't hear me say anything else today, please, that is our call. Verse 18, and he said to them, now in his comment, on this is really awesome here, he says, yes, and while you were doing that, he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now that's a pretty crazy thought right there. There's been a lot of debate over that phrase in the Scripture. Like, what exactly is Jesus talking about? Some people go to Isaiah. Some people go back to the beginning of time. Some people think that Jesus is looking ahead of time. The most likely reasoning, according to the smart people who spent a lot of time into the original language, the way you describe that is Jesus is saying, I was watching. I was a spectator continuously while you were doing this. Like Jesus was able to look throughout the land from where he was and with his spiritual eyes watch the kingdom of the devil start to fall. The other night we had that weird storm come out of nowhere on Saturday, right? Our kids were at a football game over at Hiram, and it wasn't raining in Dallas, but it was pouring down rain at Hiram, and the wind came up and it started blowing, right? And I went outside that night after they got home. And we got, in Dallas, we got what was left over. It's called like heat lightning. Now, Florida, we got it all the time. Heat lightning is really pretty. In Florida, we don't have hills, so you can see the horizon, actually. Like, you know, the sun comes up, goes down, you actually can see that happen. But in that, we had the giant thunderheads that would come in off the Everglades. And in the summertime, and at night storms, because when it would not rain, but we would get this crazy heat lightning, and you would see for hours just the sky lighting up like there was a war going on. And so what Jesus is seeing is that every time the gospel is preached to somebody by these 72 people out there, that another one bites the dust, another one bites the dust, and another one down, and another, okay, I'm not going to go there, right? And boom, they're hitting the ground, and it's spreading out through Satan's kingdom, and the powers of darkness are falling just by his name. And he's watching it happen, because I continuously watched this as you guys were doing it. While you were preaching, I saw Satan. I saw his kingdom. I saw all the branches coming out of it, right? The spectacle of it. I saw the speed in which it was happening like crazy, like how fast lightning is, right? I saw it fall like lightning does. And then in verse 21, which is the next week's sermon, I'm not going to go there, but I just want to make notion of this. Jesus was rejoicing with the disciples. They're like, yes, that was awesome. We were getting on them. We were getting busy with kingdom work. We were saving people. We were setting up for what was going to be happening. And I thought about this week. I said, how cool is this for the Lord? Jesus, before his death, as some people have commented, it was such a sad. Look, before his death, Jesus knew this. He had already saw the beginning of his victory. As he walked to Calvary, he already knew he had him. I've just got to finish it now. How important that was for the Lord. How such a great thing for him to have his heart when he walked that road to Calvary. We have already started this. He has fallen. Remember this, family. Your calling and God's divine power over the spirits of this world is now supplied, listen to me, by a risen Lord, a perfected Lord, an all-supreme Lord, that has a 24-hour-a-day dominion over that world. According to 1 Peter 3, he makes a comment here. He says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been what? Subjected to him. Everyone. Don't be afraid to say the gospel in his name. I don't care how ugly and how mad they are. Don't be afraid to say the gospel in the name. I don't care how long you've known them. If you're afraid of losing their love, they need to hear it. Don't be afraid of saying the gospel in his name. And don't be afraid to confront those that are hostile towards the gospel. For all are in subjection to Jesus. And he is your king. Speak it in his name. This brings us to our second one. Another source of true joy for the believer, the disciple this morning. The second one is divine protection from Satan's kingdom. Someone say amen. We all want that one, don't we? Lord, in verse 19, it says, behold, that means like pay attention, Jesus is saying. Here's what you're experiencing. I have given you authority. Now listen to this phenomenal words here. To tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. But you just said, yes, because I hate those things, right? And nothing shall hurt you. Nothing shall hurt you. Jesus was like, you didn't know this. Here's what he's telling them. You didn't know this, but when I granted you authority to proclaim the gospel in my name, it came with the power to walk all over them. Those animal terms are metaphors in the scriptures for evil spirits. They were used all through the Old Testament. They're used in the New Testament. Matter of fact, first time you see this with Jesus in the Garden of Eden, right? Jesus was foretold in 3:15 that he would what? Crush the head of a what? A serpent. There's the metaphor. By using the authority of Jesus' name, we are using the feet of Christ to step on them. Not your feet, but they're his. How many of y'all do some stomping in his name? We all have some family members that we wish we could, right? Preach the gospel to them. Share it in his name. Look, let me just make this statement before moving on here. Because we live in the age of fantasy stories, horror movies, right? Some of them I like, some of them I don't like to watch. Some of you don't need to watch them. I actually have some pastor friends of mine who love to watch them. I'm like, you are nuts. It's like back in the 70s, The Exorcist, it dominated what became canon in our culture's belief on devils and demons. Did you know that? That was a story from the Catholic Church, and it became the canon of what really happens in the world that you can't see. And from that, movies took off from that, and now every time we watch a movie, it reinforces a belief in our head about demons and all this stuff. Let me explain to you something about them. I don't like talking about them because I don't like to give them glory, but let me explain something. Number one, don't spend your time talking to the devil. Don't do it. Don't give him that much credit. Telling him to flee or don't inflate. Look, you know why? Because you're inflating his ego when you talk to him. By the way, he's probably not talking to you. You're not that important. Maybe one of his dominions. But don't talk. That's glorifying him. Glorify Christ. When you're afraid, you know what you do? You pray. When you are overly anxious about something, don't tell him to flee. You pray. When you are really mad about something, pray. And then in all your goings, practice this with this family. Not arguments of reason, but arguments for the gospel. Share with somebody how you were feeling. Let them speak the gospel back to you. The gospel is what opens eyes and makes dead hearts alive. The Spirit doesn't use our words to breathe reason into people's minds, but the Spirit does use his scripture. You know, sometimes in my life when I'm having a down day or a time of anger or depression, or sometimes that happens to me, and I know it happens to you, like one week you're good, one week you're bad, you don't even know why. I'm not saying it's spiritual warfare. It may be. Here's my practice, and I want you maybe try this. Sometimes I make it a combination. I read the scripture out loud when I read it, and then I pray out loud when I pray, and then I will go find someone and talk to him about what I've been studying in the gospel and praise God about it. Because if he is around me, you know what I want him to hear? That I'm praising Jesus and I love him. Lightning. Boom. In his name. Not your power. His name. Then I also know this, and his promise to me, and his promise to you. Jesus said, nothing from them shall harm me. Now that's a big promise, isn't it? 1 John 4:4 says this, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in what? The world. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you, set you firm, and guard you against the evil one. Some of you might be thinking about Job, right? Well, what about the example of Job, Pastor Jody, in the Bible? Or what about Peter on his night of his betrayal against Christ? Or what about Paul? Like in 2 Corinthians 12, where he says, a messenger of Satan has come and plagued me with this thorn in the flesh, and three times I've prayed that it be removed. What about that? Well, here's what I know about all those stories. Listen to me. What was meant to harm them, here's what I know. God took all that was to harm them and made them better. He made them stronger. And through them, he increased the foothold of his kingdom. You know what that is? That's not harm. That's blessing. Let me say that again. When the evil one does come after you and he tries to harm you, God will use that for a blessing in your life. Now, that's not prosperity gospel. I'm just saying that is what happens. Maybe that's where you find yourself this morning, under a trial. You're being stretched, and it may even be the direct influence of the spirit of this world. I don't know if that is, but because of what Jesus promises here in Luke 10, what Paul discovered through that tormentor can be yours too. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 12. After he had prayed and God said, no, I'm not removing this from you. He said to me, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. After he was told no, here's what Paul is saying. The Lord has told me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am what? He cannot harm you. God will always take that which tries to harm you, and he's going to set it up for the good. The third point here, why you should be extremely happy, I won't spend the most time, but it is the most important point. Don't miss this before you go home today, is the divine preservation in God's kingdom. Divine preservation in God's kingdom. This is why we all should leave here smiling today. Besides me getting done early. Verse 20. Nevertheless, Jesus says, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That nevertheless, what does that mean? It means don't limit your joy just to these things. Like, those are good things, but don't stop there. Jesus is like, let me explain to you why this should make you happy today. Because of what you're encountering. Know this. Look, the Lord told them, this is huge, your names to the 72 are written in the book of life. These people, I don't know, they never had a doubt again. How many of you would love for Jesus just to come up and look at you and just say, hey, don't ever worry about anything, your name's written? How would you live if the Lord told you that? Well, he did. It's by faith. You have that already. In Jewish thinking in those days, guys, there was a book of life. Such a thing is called that. It talks about it in Exodus 32, and about it again in Psalm 69, Isaiah 4, Daniel 12, Revelation 3, Revelation 13. Here's what the book of life was for a Jew back in those days, according to the old covenant and the law. In every town where a Jew lived, in their towns in Israel, there were records. They started keeping them in the synagogues. Before that, the elders of the town would keep them. They would update those records with new births every year and the deaths. Every few years, they would send those records to the temple in Jerusalem. They would record their names there. That was the book of life because, remember, to be saved or be one of God's children was by birth. And that's why they recorded your birth. That's why the destruction of the temple was such a horrible thing, because they lost all the records. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's the good news. That wasn't the true book of life. That was a reflection of what God had already written before time that he decreed. These are my children, here are their names, and I will come get them one day. That's the book of life. That is the new covenant. That is what you and I live in. Rejoice in that. Here at last is true joy that the disciples receive in following Christ, is to know that their names are written in the book of life, which we are told are all out of reach of Satan. Those names were put there by God's hand before time, and it's through life of being a disciple that we learn about that. And we begin to see that how we are living is, is having a kingdom impact. And through the Spirit, the longer we do it, the more we become assured that our names are in there. Your works don't save you, but the works is evidence of your salvation. And you begin to understand that more. And you begin to have more assurance. And faith grows more. You increase in it. So when you leave today, family, listen to me. Don't just rejoice over that you're having what you're having for lunch, or whether your football team wins today, or whether you get to catch that nap, or whether you get all your laundry and cooking done for the week. No, instead rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. That will change your perspective for the rest of the week. So that when you're sick, you're joyful. That when death may happen in your family, you can rejoice. This is what we as Christians and followers of Christ have. Rejoice that your name's written there. And from that joy, you'll be able to face this week, even celebrate when something bad happens and laugh at it. For you know it all works for God's good, according to Romans 8. And if you are here today, listen, as I close, and you don't know if your name is written in that book of life, then you've been blessed as well. For you have heard the message of the gospel, which means that God wanted you to hear it. He wanted you to know that there was a man named Jesus Christ who came and lived and died so that you may have a chance to be rescued. Do you want it? And if you believe it and you want it, it's because God's making you want it. And your name may be written in there. So here's my advice for you. Plug into this family. Let them love you. Share your story with them. And let's talk about it. And keep pursuing him here with the people of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this good news today that we have true joy. It runs deep. It runs long. And we are so thankful that through these original 72 that you've taught us the story of how the kingdom of Satan does fall. That all authority is in your name, not our work. But that we are called and set aside for a holy work. So Lord, when we leave here today, help us to be convinced and convicted of our role in evangelism. Just simply to share the gospel with those who need it. So that they too, our lost brothers and sisters, may be ripped from the hand of the enemy. Empower us for this work. Let us rejoice in this work. And may we all know the true joy of living in this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.